Hey there, podcast listeners. Tom here. If you're a regular listener, you may have noticed that I haven't uploaded a sermon for a while. This is because I'm preaching a little less and I'm running out of back catalog sermons that are actually worth listening to. So as a result, from now on, I'll be uploading only once a fortnight, which will hopefully mean, though, you'll be getting regular sermons rather than just a burst of sermons here and there. I hope you're finding the sermons helpful. If you like the podcast, review it on iTunes, and then more people will be able to discover and enjoy the sermons. Now, here's the first sermon in a series on Psalms, which we are doing in my church at the moment. Hope you enjoy it.
I was on a camp once. It was a high school camp, and I was in high school. It was a Christian leadership camp for teenage Christian leaders. At that camp, not because I was a teenage Christian leader, but because I hung out with some teenage Christian leaders, and I would go to their meetings, and I went to their meetings, and I did nothing. I just ate the biscuits, but that was pretty good. But I got to go on this camp, which was about leadership. And on this camp, we spent some time singing to God one night, and then I decided that afterwards, I was like, I want to go outside and spend some time with God by myself. So I left the room that we were in, and I went to a playground, which was nearby, within the campgrounds, and I went and I sat in the playground, and I looked up at the stars, and I started praying and talking to God. And I thought to myself, while I was praying, I was like, I've never ever seen a shooting star. I was like, maybe, just maybe, I could ask God to show me a shooting star. That would be pretty cool. And so I looked up at the sky, and I was like, God, show me a shooting star. And I stared at the sky, and I looked, and I saw nothing. There was no shooting star. I just stared, and there were just stars, and there was still, except for the planes, which you think are stars, and you're like, shooting star? Oh, no, it's flashing, and it's land. Like, it's not. It's a plane. There was that. That was it. I sat there for ages, like 20 minutes, half an hour and a half going, maybe I'll see this shooting star, but I didn't see it. Eventually, one of my friends came out and was like, Tom, what are you doing here? And I was like, I'm looking at the stars. I asked God to show me a shooting star. And he was like, oh, cool. That's cool. I'll have a watch with you. And so we sat down and we looked. No shooting star. There was nothing. So I was like, oh, man. And eventually it was time for us to go to bed. So I was like, all right, that's it. No shooting star for me tonight. Oh, well, I had a good time anyway. So we got up and we were leaving. And we were just, as we were exiting the park, I got to the gate. And I was like, I'll look one last time. Because I know that sometimes when God does stuff, he does stuff at the very, very last minute. So you know that it was nothing else. It was entirely him. So I thought, I'll just give it one last look. So I looked up. And as I looked up, it was like, I was like, oh my goodness, there was a shooting star. And I told my friends, like, did you see that? It's like, I didn't see that. I was like, it was a shooting star. I was like, what? A shooting star? And so I think I probably did a bit of a dance because I was not particularly, withdrawn at that point. I was like, this is amazing. So I went and told all my friends, like, I saw a shooting star. I'm like, yeah, okay, whatever. I was like, I prayed to see a shooting star. I'm like, yeah, who cares, whatever. But it was a big deal for me. It was a big deal for me because what it meant was that God had heard my prayer and that sometime in the distant, distant past, God had got this little piece of meteorite and threw it through the universe so it would travel for thousands or millions or billions. I don't know how old the universe is. It traveled and traveled and traveled and traveled until eventually it got to Earth's atmosphere and started burning up at just the point that I looked up to see the shooting star that I had asked to see. And God had engineered all that just so I could see it. And some of you might say, I don't think that happened, Tom. Like, it's not as if God would send a meteorite for millions of years just so that you could see it. And maybe that's true. Maybe all it was that he engineered me to look up at that time was like, look, there's like thousands of them happening all the time. Now's the time to look, Tom. Go. Maybe that's what he did. But somehow God engineered the meeting of me and this piece of space rock so that I would know how good God is. The heavens at that point were declaring to me the glory of God. And what this passage is telling us is that we as people can look up at the sky and we can look at the world and we can see the glory of God on display. The psalmist, King David, he is talking about how you can look at what God has done. And all of creation is talking about how great God is, how good God is, particularly when you look at the sky. And I'm guessing you guys have felt it sometimes. Maybe when you've looked up at the stars, or you've looked at a beautiful sunset, or you've thought about the moon, and you've thought, how could this happen by chance? This couldn't just happen by chance. This all has to be because of someone. That someone has made this and done it. And he's done it so that he can show how good he is. And when we look at the sky, it tells us about who God is. It speaks to us, though it has no speech. It tells us in the passage, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his name. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal him wise. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. And it's not like when we step out, the sky speaks to us. At least if it does, you should seek help from a doctor, because that's not how it works. Like when I step outside, the sun isn't like, hey, Tom, good morning. How's it going? God's good. Like it doesn't happen like that. Or the moon's not like, good night, Tom. Nice to see you. Remember to pray. Jesus is the best. Like the sun and the moon, they don't talk to us, but they talk to us. They talk to us and tell us what God is like. There are some things about his character that we can clearly see in the world. We can clearly see that he is creative. We can clearly see that he is powerful. We can clearly see that he is able to do all sorts of things, that he's huge. We can clearly see that he is a God who provides. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, Jesus tells us that God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's not as if God just makes it rain on Christian farmers, or he finds the good godly people and they get sunshine on their birthday and everyone else gets rain. That's not how it works. God sends sun to everyone and sends the rain to everyone because this is a sign of his providence and love for everyone. And all of this speech from the heavens is there so that we would know who God is and that we cannot ignore him. Romans 1 tells us, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. Because of what God has made for us, there is no way we can deny the existence of God. And when we do, it's because of our rebellion, not because God has been hiding himself away. He has made it very clear that he is here and that he has made this so that we would know him, that we would hear the speech of the heavens. And then David moves on and he decides to tell us particularly about one particular part of the heavens. He talks about the sun. And he tells us that the sun is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. He's saying this, the sun, when it rises, it shows off its glory to the world so that we look at it and then we think of God. Like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. It's like, you know, a new husband who has just got married and the morning after he comes out of his chamber is like, oh yeah, I'm awesome. And then it like shoots across the sky and it's like showing off because he has had an excellent night. Like that is what he's saying the sun is like. Or like a champion or sometimes like a warrior, this is saying that showing off, being happy to run his course. There is always this bit in superhero films where the superhero loses his clothes somehow or just happens to have not many on. So in Man of Steel, Superman gets most of his clothes burnt up except for his pants. When there is an oil rig fire and his clothes get burnt off on the oil rig so that we will see that he is a rig, like he's totally ripped. It's awesome. In Batman versus Superman, Batman, he spends some time getting ready to fight Superman by doing a bit of cross training with no shirt on. So we're like, wow, look at Ben Affleck's abs. Or in Civil War recently, Captain America tries to pull a helicopter out of the sky by grabbing onto one part of the helicopter and grabbing onto the helipad and then trying to pull them together, which is all just an excuse for us to look at his massive biceps. And that's all I saw. It's like, wow, these biceps are huge. Like the thing is all about showing off how amazing our champions are. And this is what the sun is doing. The sun is God's champion coming across the sky, showing off his sun abs, going, look at me, but look at God. Look at how good he is. If he could create something this magnificent, how magnificent must God be? And David is moved by how powerful God is by the Son, but he didn't know half the things we know about the Son, or more than half if you've paid attention in science. One of the things we know is that the Earth is in the perfect position compared to the Sun so that there can be life supported on Earth. It's what is called the Goldilocks zone. If Earth was too much closer to the Sun, then all the oceans would boil and we wouldn't be able to go for a swim, but we wouldn't be trying to swim because we wouldn't exist. If the Earth was further away from the Sun, then all the oceans would freeze and we could go skating on the oceans, except we couldn't because we wouldn't exist. The Earth is in the perfect place in relation to the Sun so there can be life support on Earth. Either this is an accident or God has engineered it perfectly so that the Sun can bring light and life to the Earth. The other thing about that it talks about here is that the course of the Sun across the sky. And we all know that the Sun, you know, rises in the east and heads to the west. That's how it works pretty much every day, except when it's cloudy, that we don't know what's going on. But we trust that that is what is happening. But it's not doing the same path every day. Like if you look at the Sun at 10 a.m. tomorrow, it's going to be in a different place in the sky than where it will be at 10 a.m. in 6 months' time. The Sun takes a different path across the sky because the Earth is on a tilt. It rotates on a 23.5 degree tilt, and it does its rotating and then orbits around the Sun. And because of this, we have the seasons. If we didn't have the seasons, if the Earth was just upright and everything got exactly the same amount of sun all year round, then there would be this very narrow band on Earth where humans could live. And humans wouldn't have flourished nearly as much. We would probably be living in a tropical area. We'll be sick all the time because the insects that, you know, bring diseases, they would be, you know, free just to roam because there'd be no winter to hold them back. The food that many of us rely on needs winter to grow, like wheat needs winter to grow, and barley and oats and potatoes. They are really important. They need the cold weather to grow. So at very least, there'll be no food for white people and most of us would be dead. Like this is what happens. This is why we have a tilt on the Earth. God has given us this tilt so that the Sun takes a different path across the sky so that we can have all this variation in the world and variation of seasons and variation of food and variation of not being sick and places where we can live. This is what God has done for us. His glory is on display in how he has created the world. And in our relationship just to the Sun, we see the glory of God on display. God is speaking to us. The question is, are we listening? Or do we just go about our days ignoring the things that God has put on display to speak to us of how good and powerful he is? But what happens after this in the passage is that David moves on. He's talking about the sun. He's like, well, you know, the sun is amazing. The sun is bright and hot and its light comes to the whole earth. But what is also bright and hot and powerful is the law of God. That you look at what God has done when he has spoken to us in his word, and it is like the sun. It's like the power of the sun. And it's this point where I want to teach you a little bit of theology, some things which I learned when I was at Bible college. It's about this thing called general and special revelation. This is the idea that, well, revelation is when things are revealed. So when God reveals things of himself to us, that's a revelation. I know that makes sense because it's English and it's really easy to understand that. But there's two types of revelation. There's general revelation, which everyone can hear and see and take hold of. And there's special revelation, which has to be specially revealed to us by God. When God reveals himself to us in the heavens so that everyone can see, that is general revelation. That's stuff that we can just kind of figure things out about God on our own. We don't need any special thing from God. But special revelation is when God has to speak particular words to us so that we can understand things about God that we wouldn't normally understand. It's like, if I were to break into your house, which sometimes I do, I would look around your house and you would not be there. And I would try and figure things out about you. And I could look around and in your house when I've broken in, I would probably be able to figure out how many people lived in your house. I could probably figure out the approximate ages of the people who live in your house. I could figure out the food that you like to eat. I could probably figure out your name and the names of the other people you live with. I could probably figure out what you look like by looking around at the things that are on the wall. There are some things I could figure out. I could get a general revelation of who you are. But to actually know the stories of this house and the rules of the house, I would need you to give me a guided tour of your house. You might take me around and say, look, this room here, this used to be my bedroom. And, you know, my bed was over there and I had the glow-in-the-dark stars on the roof. But then my sister moved out and she had the better room. So I moved all my stuff to my sister's room. And so now I've got this lovely room, but it's still got, you know, that hole in the wall that my sister made when me and her were wrestling over her Barbie or something like that. You may say, look, here are some stairs. And I'll say, yes, I can tell. So, but these are the stairs where I broke my arm. I used to slide down on a mattress until one day the mattress stopped sliding, but I kept going and I broke my arm. And you'd be like, I'd be like, wow, I learned that about your house. You might say, hey, Tom, make sure you take off your shoes when you come into the house because we're a shoes off house, which I wouldn't be able to figure out on my own. So I would take my shoes off. You might tell me, look, you can eat anything in the fridge except don't eat that there. That pad thai has been there for about 3 months and there's now a stalemate over who's going to throw it out. So leave the pad thai. You might say, look, this is the room where I had my first kiss, but don't tell my parents because I haven't told them yet. That's a secret. It was really fun, but then I found out they were my cousins, so I don't talk about that at all. This could be the stories of your house. I don't know what happens, but you would say, look, here is my house. This is a special revelation. And we need God's special revelation of his world, that we would know the stories of his world, that we would know the rules of his world, that we would know the personality behind this world. There are only some things we can figure out by just looking at the world, but we need God to speak to us. We can figure out that God is big, that God is powerful, that God is creative, but we can't figure out what does God love, what's important to God, how does God behave, what is God's name, which Kardashian does God like the most. We can't figure those things out unless God reveals them to us, and most of those things he reveals to us in the Bible. Not the Kardashians, in case you're wondering which bit. It's not the Kardashians. You just have to wait on the Holy Spirit to see if he speaks to you. So God speaks to us through his word. And when David is talking here, he's talking about how much he loves the law, how much he loves the precepts, how much he loves the commands. He's speaking about the law of God, but not just the law. He's speaking about the first five books of the Bible. This is the Torah, we call it. But this is a story of how God created the world, how God brought his people out of Egypt, how God, after bringing them out of Egypt, gave them the laws about how to live in this new land that he had given them. And David is saying, I love this stuff. This is amazing. David loves it. He says it's like, it's better than pure gold. It's sweeter than honey. David loves the law of God. It's amazing to him. He says some of these words about it. He says that it's perfect and that it's refreshing, that it's trustworthy, that its precepts are right, that it gives joy to the heart, that the commands of the Lord are radiant, that it gives light to the eyes, that endures forever. When you hear this, I don't know if you like think about the Bible this way, if you're like, man, that's how I feel. I don't know if you think about the laws that God has given us, the rules for living in his world. I don't know if you hear that and you're like, yeah, that's how I feel. Chances are it's not. Chances are you feel a bit like I feel, like, oh man, I don't know if I get that excited about, you know, being told how to live my life. But the truth is that we can love the law of God. We can love what God has given us, the boundaries that he has given us. Because if we live a life without boundaries and a life without restriction, we may be like, yeah, this is total freedom. This is great. But total freedom actually leads to more restriction. Because, you know, if you're totally free to do anything, then it's like, well, I don't know, where can I go? Where should I go? What should I do? And if you want to know how this works, you just have to think a little bit about Netflix. In less than a month, my wife, Emily, she's going away for a week, and I know that I'm going to have total control of the TV for a whole week, and I'm getting really, really excited. I'm like, this is great. Every dumb comedy which she won't watch, I can now watch. And every action movie with more explosions than plot that she thinks is stupid, I can now watch. I'm really getting excited about it. Except the problem is there have been times when Emily has gone out. She's like, look, I'm going out for a few hours. And I'm like, great, television. As I sit down, I'm like, I'm going to watch something that Emily would never watch with me. And then I look through Netflix and I'm scrolling and I'm scrolling. I'm like, I could watch that. I could watch that. Oh, I could watch that. Oh, there's probably something better. I could watch that. Oh, yeah. And then I start something like, oh, yeah, yeah. No, I don't feel like this. Something else. And so I stop that and I go to something else. Oh, then I stop that and go to something else. And I'm doing that for like an hour. And eventually I start watching something. But then Emily comes home when I'm halfway through the movie I'm watching and I don't finish the movie because we want to have lunch or whatever. But, you know, then my freedom has become restriction. That I can go anywhere, I can do anything, except I'm not free. So now what I'm doing is I'm making myself a list of all the things I'm going to watch when Emily's away, and I'm just going to work my way through the list. I've given myself this restriction, so I'm like, this is the paddock I can run in, and I'm totally free here, and I don't freak out when I'm outside the boundaries. I'm like, this is what's going to work for me. And this is what God has done for us in the world. He says, here is the world, and you can live in it. And here is the best way to live in the world. This is how I created you to live in this world. There is freedom in the law of God. If you can do whatever the heck you want, you are too free, and you will find yourself restricted by your bad choices and by your inability to choose what is right. And so we need to love the law of God because it's God saying, here is the freedom you have to run around in my paddock, to be free. C.S. Lewis talks about the freedom in the boundaries, about the love for the law of God, and he says this. He says of the Psalms, he says, their delight is in the law is a delight in having touched firmness. Like the pedestrian's delight in feeling the hard road beneath his feet after a false shortcut has long entangled him in muddy fields. It's like finally we get onto solid ground. And we know I am now standing firm on the word of God because this is what God has said is right. So we love the law of God. And the great thing about what God has given us in his word is it's not just arbitrary rules. It's not like God has been like, on Tuesdays, everyone must wear a silly hat. And we're like, why? Oh, that sounds dumb. And it would be dumb, but God has said, no, here are the rules and these are how I created you to be. These rules are not just arbitrary. They're there for us because this is how we were created to live. And so we love it. One of the things it tells us about the law, it says that it makes it says it's trustworthy, making wise the simple. The great thing about God's word is when we have it, is it gives us the wisdom of God. So you may not be particularly smart, but that's okay because you've got the word of God and he's the smartest being that ever existed or that continues to exist for eternity, and he's given you his wisdom himself. Sometimes when I am scrolling through Facebook, I see an article about, you know, some sporting event or some scientific thing or some cultural phenomena, and I read half the article. And then I have half more knowledge than I had before about this thing. And then suddenly I might find myself in a conversation about this particular event or thing. And I'll know half an article worth of information. So I'll be like, yeah, I can talk about that. Let's talk about the football. Because I know I read half an article about the football. I watched half a video silently on Facebook as I scrolled. Like I know some stuff. I might not be very smart, but I have the smarts of the person who wrote the article, and I've got it in my brain now, so I can now continue to act as if I know some things. Like, that's how I know about the tilt of the earth, because I read half an article on the internet. Like, I am not the smartest person in the world, but I have the smartness of the entire internet for me. And we don't have to be wise people, but we have the wisdom of the eternal God for us here in his word. And so we get to love it. God's word helps us to be the people that God wants us to be. Because it's not just about keeping the rules, but it's about being God's people. David goes on to say this. He says about the law of God, he says, by the laws of God, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. He knows that if he is to live the life that he wants to live, a life that honors God, he's going to need God's word. Because he can't see himself clearly, but God's word can reflect him back to himself, reflect his hidden sins back to him. Two Sundays ago, I got up in the morning and I had a shower, and then sometimes I shave because I like my stubble here. I don't want the neck beard, so everyone doesn't know exactly how much of a Star Wars fan I am, so I shave it off, and then I come to work, and then everyone's like, wow, what a nice neck you have, Tom. No one's ever said that about my neck, but that's what I do in the morning. That's my morning routine, except I came out of the bathroom and my father-in-law, who was visiting from Sydney, was sitting on the couch and he was like, Tom, you have white in your beard. And I was like, oh, please don't tell me about the white in my beard. It's like, I'm a bit sensitive people sometimes point out gray hairs in my beard, which is not true. I don't have gray hairs. I'm just going blonde in some parts of my beard. Just want to make that clear. And I was like, I don't want you pointing this out. But he's like, no, you got white on your beard. And I was like, I realized, oh, he was talking about there is white stuff on my beard. And then I was like, oh, yes, I did. I left some shaving cream on my beard. And he pointed it out to me. I couldn't see it in the mirror, but he pointed it out to me. And I was like, thank you so much. Because I would have turned up to church on Sunday morning with shaving cream in my beard. And people would be like, Tom, you got shaving cream in your beard. If you can't even wash your face properly, how can we trust you to look after our youth? And they would have called a meeting very quickly and say, dirty beard man, he has to be voted out of the church. And then I would have lost my job there and then because I didn't see my hidden faults. But he was able to see my hidden faults and point them out to me. Now, maybe things aren't that harsh in this church, but you get the point. The Bible sees the things about ourselves that we don't see and says to us, here is the hidden parts of your heart that you need to change, so you can be more in line with the person that God wants you to be. The Bible makes the wise, makes simple people wise, makes people who have sins hidden from them knowledgeable about their sins so they can change. The Bible helps us to be people who stay away from the huge sins that if we obey God, we'll be free from all sorts of catastrophe because we're obeying God. The Bible warns us about what it is like if we do not obey God. Now, when David was writing, he only had the first five books of the Bible. We've got all 66 books here for us. So we have so much more to know about who God is, so much more of God revealed to us. God is speaking to us in his word. Are we listening to it? The great thing that we have in God's word is a warning to us that we need to keep his laws. And this warning tells us that God is a God who delights in people who obey him. He loves it when people do what he wants, and he requires from us perfection. Now, God could have just said, hey guys, just try your best. And we might think that sounds good, except we would then spend our whole life stressing about whether we have done our best or not. We're like, I tried really hard, but was it my best? I don't know. Is God happy with me? We would still stress. God could just say, follow your own heart. But then why would we need God to show us how to live anyway? We'd be stuck once again in our own moral ambiguity. But God has said, this is how to live, and I require perfection. And we are warned by God's word, though, that if we do not meet the standards of perfection, then we get punished. That we get punished with sin and we get punished with death. By these words, God's servant is warned. But also we are told that in this story that God has done for us what needs to be done so that we might be redeemed. The last thing that David says in this psalm, he says, may these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David knows that God is a God who redeems. And he doesn't know exactly how God is going to do it in the future. He knows how God has done it in the past, but he knows that that is the character of God. We know that that is the character of God because we have seen in God's word that he has come to us in his son. And though we have not kept God's law, there is one who perfectly fulfilled God's law, and that is Jesus Christ. That he lived the life that we couldn't live, and he took the punishment that we deserved, so then we might be set free from our sins. that we might be counted as innocent and blameless, because him who is innocent and blameless was made sin on our behalf. So now we have not only these ways to live which God has given us, which are the right ways to live, but he has given us a way to live in Jesus Christ, who gave his life so that we might have life. We have a God who tells us this story in his word, and so we love his word. We love the law of God and the stories of God, that God has revealed himself to us, that he has shown his character to us. And so we find his word precious, more precious than gold. And we listen to it and we hold on to it and we change our lives because of it. Now, the last thing that I want to say is that some of you might be thinking, all right, I'm happy, I agree with this intellectually, but I don't know if I love God's word. It doesn't feel like honey to me. It just feels like a chore to me. How do I fix that? And to tell you the truth, I don't exactly know the answer. I can't fix it for you. I think it has to be God who fixes it for you. The thing that David prays at the end, he says, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. And if you're going to meditate on God's word, then what is going to be more pleasing to him than if you love God's word? So then ask God and pray like David did there. Say, may this meditation be pleasing to you. May this be something that I love so that you will love that I love your word here. Ask him and he will answer it. The other thing that I would say is read your Bible. Like the way to love the Bible is read the Bible. The way you discovered your favorite film was by watching your favorite film. You didn't know it was your favorite film until you watched it. You won't know that you love the Bible until you read the Bible. I remember the first time I read the Bible, and I read all the Bible. I heard that you could read it through in a year if you read about 3 chapters a day. So I read it through. I did that Bible in a year in just 18 months. And it was an excellent 18 months. I was doing so well, but I loved reading it because I saw how this bit at the beginning related to this bit in the middle, which related to this bit at the end. I saw how it all fitted together and that all of this is God working to show us his love for us. So if you want to love God's word, then read God's word. The only way you know that honey tastes nice is if you taste it. The only way you know that gold is precious is if you behold it. The only way you will know how good God's word is if you read it. So spend the time in God's word. You can read it with a friend, have it read to you by an audiobook, or read it to someone else. Whatever you do, find ways to get God's word into you so that you will hear God speak to you. God is speaking. Are we listening? Are we loving it? If you are someone who is a Christian, then the challenge for you tonight is to ask yourself, where is it that I need God's revelation in my life? Where are the places where I need God's word to speak to me of my hidden sins? What am I hiding from him? What needs the light of God's truth shining on it? And don't shy away, because God's word is good. Spend time reading his word and asking God to reveal to you how it is that he can make you the person that he made you to be. And if you are someone who is not a Christian, then what you need to know is that God has spoken to you too. God has been speaking clearly to you about his power and his goodness since the time that you were born. He has been doing it in creation. He's been doing it in the world. You are without excuse. So it's time to put your trust into the creator of the world and discover that he is not just the creator of the world, but he is the redeemer of you, and he loves you so much that he will send his son Jesus to die for you. It's time to put your trust in Jesus. I'm going to pray and invite the band to come up. How about we pray? Lord God, we thank you that you give us your word. And I thank you that in it we are taught of how much you love us. I thank you that you give us this world, and in this world we see how good and powerful you are. I pray that we will hear you speaking to us, that we will not turn away from your voice, that we will not shut it out, but we will love it. That we will love to hear you speak in creation and in your word. Please help us to be people who are desirous of you, so that we might be your people. Amen.